everyone. It's great to see you. Let's turn in our scriptures to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read the first three verses here. First John is a glorious letter penned by the aged Apostle John. And if you read 1 John, you discover that he is absolutely captivated by Jesus and his love. Furthermore, for those of you who like things that are organized, things that you can diagram and put bullet points to, I challenge you to do that to the book of 1 John. Because it's just like a river that flows with little tributaries that go out everywhere and then come back into the river. It almost defies being outlined. It's more like a stream of consciousness. It's a great little letter. And I love these verses. I don't know how many times I've preached on these verses in various ways down through the years, but it's been a lot. And I'm always taken back again in awe of what's communicated here. So let's take a moment and pray, and we will dive in. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that this moment in time is ordained by you for us to hear your word, to take it into our hearts and our minds and our lives, and to be changed by it. And Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to behold, and that your word would do its work in us and on us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who reveals truth and who glorifies Christ. Thank you that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that we are filled with the Spirit, that our lives are characterized by the Holy Spirit's power. So we thank you that we have these advantages this morning. That it's not up to us to figure this out in our own wisdom. And we look to you, God, to help us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Now I'm reading this out of the New King James Version, and then I will go back to the version we have on the screen. But the New King James Version reads this way. It says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now I want to read it in the English Standard Version, which is the version on the screen. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. On the road between Ridgeway and Telluride, as you begin to go up the pass, there is this view of the San Juan Mountains. If you're headed to Telluride, it breaks out on the left. And you come around a bend in the road, and there's this vista that opens up. And I'm sure those of y'all that are from down that way, you know exactly the view I'm talking about. And it kind of almost stretches from horizon to horizon. It's just the whole range opens up, and it extends for miles in either direction. And the immensity of the peaks are overwhelming. They overshadow the valley below. From the valley floor, you can see the aspen and the pine working their way up the sides of the mountains and up to the timberline. And then the timberline eventually gives way to these massive rocky peaks covered in snow, depending on what time of the year you see this particular view. And the spectrum of colors in this mountain range is spectacular. The dark green of the pine, the light greens of the aspen. If it's fall, you have the yellows and the reds and the browns. And you have the steel gray and the brown of the rocks. And it's all silhouetted against what you can only call an impossibly blue Colorado sky. There is no blue sky like a Colorado sky. I've been all over the United States, and even in other mountain states. And I don't think there's any sky bluer when it's clear than in Colorado. And this view, this particular view, how many of you know the view I'm talking about? This view that I'm describing is clear, it's grand, it's unobstructed. And you could try to analyze it, you could try to break it down, you could try to chart it. You could, you know, attempt to identify the geology of it, the geologic structures of the rock, or point out the various kinds of forest on the slopes. You could even look for landmarks and various drainage systems and how the water would run down into the valleys and collect there. But the view is so fantastic and it's so compelling that eventually all that can be done is to what the Bible would call to behold it. There's a difference between analyzing something and beholding something. All you can do with this particular view is to see it. But I like the New King James rendition of that word, translated, behold. And I think that these verses in John, 1 John 3, 1 through 3, are just like this. To behold means to look closely at, but it doesn't just stop there. It conveys a sense of unceasing wonder, which deepens into joy and love. So that's more than just seeing it. It means when you behold something, it means it captures your heart and your imagination, and it stirs up a sense of wonder, which is something, isn't it funny? We lose that capacity as adults, don't we? We lose that capacity to just be fascinated by something wonderful. And my granddaughter Kira, and now starting more and more my grandson Henry, I'm just astonished, and I'm sure this is true, you know, with little kids. But they just think things are wonderful. When they discover, they haven't discovered everything yet, and they discover new things. What is that, your cousin gave this to you, what is it called? What's that gift called? Okay, it's this birdhouse clock. I think I could have thought of that, right? It's this birdhouse clock, but it there's a cylinder in it, and it's illuminated from the inside, and it's multicolored, and it rotates, and it plays music on the hour. It's kind of like a cuckoo clock, but it's a birdhouse clock, and when the hour hits, it begins to spin, and there's various colors of light that come out of it, and then on the outside of it, on the birdhouse part of it, there's these little birds that they kind of flap their wings and stuff and move around a little bit. And so there's a whole lot of action going on. And it's actually quite fascinating. And Kira was looking at it, and there's a button that you can manually make it start. You know, and so she it was about this level on the table, and she gets right up to it, and she just presses that button. And she was just like, and she's 3 years old, and she's going, I could just look at this all day. I love this, Yaya. I could just, and she hits it again. And then you finally, you're like, would you please quit hitting that button? But she is just, and I would, you know, as I was thinking about this and thinking about her, when is the last time I was thinking about myself? When is the last time that something just captivated me like that? That something just so grabbed and so ignited my sense of wonder that I stopped and I beheld it and I took it in. Do you know what I'm saying? And I got to thinking, I miss that about myself. What has happened to us? Maybe we can recover some of it. Maybe we need to ask God to help us recover this sense of wonder and beholding, because you know what? This is exactly what John is doing in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 of 1 John. He says, behold, what kind of love? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. That's exactly what he's doing. Like the view between Ridgeway and Telluride, like the birdhouse that rotates and plays music and has the lights coming out of it, he's saying, allow yourselves to be captivated by this supernatural love that comes from the Father. The Greek for what kind of love, it has this, and I looked it up and I know this is true. It has the connotation of being from outer space, literally. It means otherworldly. Behold, this otherworldly kind of love that the Father has given to us. He wants us to just behold it. He wants us to go, oh, it's that kind of love. These verses are like rounding that curve on that drive and seeing the vista opened up. There's a clarity here about the essential nature of the Father. Listen, you will not grow as a Christian, and you will not stand in times of adversity if you don't have an accurate picture of what the Father is like. If you believe bad information about the Father, you're not going to stand in times of adversity. And John here says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us. There's a clarity about these verses, about what it reveals about the nature of the Father, what He has done for us as His children. And it pierces all of our junk and our posing and our posturing and our striving and our anxiety and our fear. Really, I think that the deepest fear that humanity deals with on a recurring basis is that we're not loved and that we're on our own. And isn't this what the gospel absolutely addresses right out of the gate? Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us. And to know that Father loves me this way and calls me His own, it settles and fortifies and somehow meets the deepest desire of my heart and the deepest desire of your heart. And it shouts of ultimate connection, of supreme satisfaction, and an unassailable security. Behold, what manner of love. Now, verse 2 opens up the landscape even more. It opens up the vista even more. Look at verse 2. It says, beloved. Now, don't skip that. This isn't a word we use a whole lot anymore. I've known a few different dear Christians down through the years that would use this word a lot. And I always thought at first it sounded kind of archaic, maybe a little odd. I remember Doug White, my pastor down in Texas for a few years, he would occasionally do that. He would stand up to preach and he would say, "Beloved." Just saying, "You are loved. Beloved." And this is what John says. "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is." Now, 2 points I want to make from this verse this morning. First of all, we are God's children now. This is very important. We're not waiting to be God's children. We're already God's children. Right in the middle of the mess. We're God's children right now. We've been brought into the Father's household. We've been adopted. We've been given the family name. We've been given all the rights of being an heir in the Father's house. And this theme of adoption in Scripture helps us to understand this. Because in the Old Testament, in a sense, Israel is adopted. God sovereignly chooses Israel, and one of the names for Israel, and I haven't said this in a really long time, but it's a really great sermon series. One of the names for Israel is son in the Old Testament. The Scripture refers to Israel as God's son. And there's all kinds of interesting things to talk about. You remember, relative to Jesus' birth and the fulfillment of prophecy concerning His birth, Matthew quotes the text that says, "Out of Egypt I called my son," referring to Joseph and Mary bringing Jesus out of Egypt back to the Holy Land. But originally, "out of Egypt I called my son" referred to who? It referred to Israel, and it's referring to the Exodus. Okay, so this theme of adoption and sonship and fatherhood is all through the Scriptures. Israel is referred to as God's son, and Israelites, this is interesting, could adopt those outside the covenant and bring them into the household. There are provisions in the Old Covenant for sojourners and strangers and people who are not Israelites to be brought in and to be called the children of God. That's in the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, this theme becomes even more clear. When someone is adopted, their debts are now the responsibility of their adopting father. Their care is now the responsibility of father. The adopted child is given a new standing, a new identity, a new name. Listen to what Paul describes, what God the Father has done for us in Romans 8, 15 through 17. Let's put that up on the screen. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." To believe this, to behold this, to stand in the waterfall of this, then, is to be healed at the very core of your being. We've been adopted into the Father's house and given everything in the family estate. Now, years ago, I heard Dudley Hall use an illustration. And it goes something like this. A wealthy benefactor, a wealthy man, adopts a poor orphan. And he goes and picks him up, and he brings him back to his place. And he goes around the car, and this boy, he opens the door for this this boy. He's 10 or 11 years old. And he takes him into the house and he says, "Son, you have my name now. And this is your house. This is your place." And he takes him over to a closet and he opens a closet door. "You see all these clothes? These are your clothes." He takes him into the kitchen. "You see this refrigerator?" He opens the door. "It's fully stocked with food. This is your food." He takes him into the living room. "All this is your living space. You see that guitar over there? That's your guitar. You can play that guitar." He opens the veranda doors in the back and takes him out to the broad expanse, acres and acres of land. He says, "All of this belongs to you now because you're my son. You can, in fact, you see those tools over there? If you decide to and if you want to, you can go out there and you can make something of this land. You can work. You can apply your hands and your will and your strength to doing whatever you want to on my estate because this belongs to you and because you have my name. And I bless you." And he brings them in and he shows them the immense table and he says, "You have lots of brothers and sisters. You haven't met them yet, but here is your seat at the table. This is your seat. And you're going to eat with us and share with us and fellowship with us because you've been adopted into the Father's house." Now, lest you think that's overly dramatic, this is exactly what the Scripture teaches happens to us when we are adopted by the Father and we are born again from above and we are brought into the Father's household. This is who we are right now. We're not waiting for this. We have this right now. Father has taken care of our debt. It's now His responsibility to supply our needs. He's given us meaningful work to do. He's cleared our accounts. He's given us the family name. And He calls us beloved. No wonder the gospel is good news. You see, the gospel of Jesus, it addresses the fault line of the effect of the fall. And that fault line is our sense of disconnectedness from the Father. We all have it. And this sense of disconnect is our angst. You know what that word means, right? It's our sense that we're just off. It's just things are not the way they're supposed to be. And it's this huge open sore that we try to ignore and not touch because it hurts. And this disconnect, this angst that manifests as insecurity and a fear of rejection, if even for Christians who just sort of believe the gospel, they kind of believe it, it manifests in them as it comes out in them trying to measure up and to be good enough and to try harder and try to scrub themselves up and make themselves acceptable to Father. It's almost, they can't hear the words of the Father that says, "You are my son, you're joint heirs with your brothers and sisters, you're joint heirs with Jesus. All that I have belongs to you." They haven't heard that. And they're like the younger son and the prodigal son who returns home and says, "I will say to my father, I am not worth being called your son. Just let me be a hired servant." Well, how does the father respond to that? He won't let him get away with that. He says, No. Bring out the robe. Bring out the ring. Let's throw a party. Y'all, do we believe this? Do we believe we have this kind of standing with God? We'll say, of course we do. Yeah. Does it go all the way down to the bottom of your shoes? Does it go all the way down that you are loved that much, that you are accepted that much, that your debts really have been paid by God? And that He is now responsible to take care of you. That's what it means to be adopted. Nobody adopts a child in real life and then doesn't take care of them, do they? I mean, maybe tragically it happens, but the whole point of adopting someone is to what? You take care of them. John is talking about here is a present reality. He says, beloved, we are God's children now. We're not waiting to be God's children. We're not trying to be God's children. We're not trying to work it up to be God's children. We're God's children now. There's no try harder about it. This glorious and mysterious transaction has taken place. Those who were alienated from God, who were alienated from God, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we are children of our Father. We've been born from above. This is gospel concentrate. This is like, you know, I get sent to the grocery store. And what did we ever do before cell phones? When we could be at the grocery store and call up the wife and say, what aisle is that on? Or what do you want me to get? I guess we just came home empty-handed. Or, right? Or we brought the wrong thing, or whatever. I am so grateful, because I go to the grocery store and I start texting. You know, it's like, I don't know, just bring. But gospel concentrate, you know, and it reminds me of the grocery store. You know, you go get me some orange juice. Okay. Well, we live in a wonderful capitalistic society, and there's lots of choices. I mean, the older I get, the simpler I want things to be. And I go look at orange juice, and it, like, makes me tense because there's, like, 87 choices. You know, there's small containers, there's large containers. There's all these different brands. Some of it's fresh squeezed. Some of it has pulp. Some of it has no pulp. Some of it has just a little bit of pulp. Some of it is concentrate, which is different. This is very important. It's different than fresh squeezed. Concentrate is not fresh squeezed, right? Right? And so, I didn't really mean to do this. Concentrate means it's denser. It's kind of like meant to kind of go further. You buy less of it and you mix it and you can make more out of it, right? Isn't that what that is? Well, I can just see now the weakness of this analogy. This is gospel concentrate. This, we are His children now. You know, we're not waiting for something else to happen. Here's the deal, and here's what I'm coming to see more and more as I get older. You know, one of the first things you discover when you get saved is it deals with your past. Your sins are forgiven in the past. And that's not minimizing that at all. I'm all for sins being forgiven in the past and being free from the past. And then, at least for me, I sort of got captured by the future. Okay, my sins are forgiven in the past, and I get to go to heaven when I die. So I was living in the past and hoping for the future. But I kind of didn't know how to do it in the present. You know what I mean? I didn't know how to do this. I didn't know how to live it out in the present. Well, thankfully, I began to grow a little bit and understand things that the gospel really is practical now in the present. And so, if it's true that we're sons of God now, by faith, we get to pull out of the future the blessing of being a son right now. By faith, we get to pull that benefit of the future, because it's real in the present, right? Right in the middle of a broken, fallen world. So we believe it. So if you believe that it's true, that means you get some of the benefits of it right now. You get to enjoy it right now. And what I'm coming to see as I get older is that I can enjoy God way more than I thought I could right now. I can enjoy Him right now. I can revel in His presence. I can bask in the glory of the gospel right now. I can do that. And I've known this for a few decades, but it's like I'm really starting to really love it. You know what I mean? I'm really starting to enjoy God right now. But what's happened is I'm coming to see that my enjoyment of God right now is a foreshadowing of something that's coming. So that makes me enjoy the present even more because I have a better understanding of what's happening in the future. So now instead of just the past or the future, now it's the present. Makes me more grateful for the past and makes me anticipate the future even more. So now it's past, present, and future. And that is immensely practical. You can live that out. So people hear this glorious gospel then that we're children of God now, and they gasp and they go, what? Why would God do such a thing? Behold, what manner of love. Behold, what from what country, from what realm of outer space does this love come from that we should be called children of God? And such we are. A few years ago, I heard Tim Keller use this example in a sermon he preached. And so I credit him with this. A movie starring Robin Williams came out. It was called The Fisher King. And I don't know if many of you have seen this movie, but it basically goes like this. It features Amanda Plummer, and she plays this klutzy, kind of awkward, insecure woman with no significant friendship. She's very, very self-conscious. And Robin Williams plays this guy. He courts her. And after a period of time and much effort, he takes her out on a date. And at the end of the date, he wants to keep seeing her again. And she says, no, no. If you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. If you got to know me, you would never speak to me again. I'm tired of being cast aside and rejected. I'm tired of the pain. I'm tired of having my hopes dashed. No thanks. No thanks. And Robin Williams' character says, you know what? I do know you. And I also know what you think of yourself. You think you are ugly, clumsy, stupid, and undesirable. I know you, and I want to know you, and I want you to know that I love you, and I will never abandon you or forsake you. I love you. And she looks into his face, someone whom she thought was her adversary, and she responds, are you for real? See, it's hard to receive the love of God in your life when you think He's your enemy. This is what John is doing in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 John. He's saying, behold, see, wonder what kind of love the Father has given to us. This is the stunning vista of the gospel. We are loved. We are His children right now. Right now. Listen to what Jesus prays in John 17, 26. And this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus right after the last discourse, right before He goes to the cross. Listen to what He prays. He says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We are loved the same way by the Father. The Father, what Jesus is praying is that we will understand and believe and experience the same love that the Father has for Jesus, He has for us. Now see, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit for you to even dip your toe into that. To believe that the Father loves you the same way He loves Jesus. But that's what Jesus prays in John 17. We are loved this way by the Father. The second point from this text, we are not only children of God now, we are destined for more. There is more to come. This is what it says. It says, "And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So John has shown us the present reality of our relationship to God. We are his children now. We are loved now with this otherworldly love. Our debts are paid. Our care is his responsibility. We are possessors of a new identity and a new name. But now John takes us into the future. We will be something, y'all. We will experience something in the future that even surpasses what we have now. So this glorious gospel is both present and future. And here's the deal. Jesus' resurrected body is a clue. It's part of time and space, but it's not limited to time and space. If you read the Gospels, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, you know, he had a body. It was a physical body. He ate food, but yet he wasn't limited by walls. He was able to manifest his appearance in various places, seemingly in defiance of the natural laws of physics. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus' resurrected body is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Meaning, Jesus' resurrected body is a prototype of the kind of body that we have in our future by virtue of his resurrection from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But it's even bigger than that. Because when we see God in that day, when we behold him, when we know him even as we are known by him, we will be like him. Not in the sense that we're going to be like God is in his nature, but we're going to be fully connected. In that day when we behold our God, all of our struggles with feeling like we're on the outside looking in, all of our sense that we're disconnected, that we're discombobulated, that somehow something is, all of that goes away. We're fully connected. We're fully engaged, fully satisfied, fully at home, and on the inside of the door. Yeah. And see, yeah, we can enjoy that stuff now, but it's still just a shadow of what ultimately it will be. You see, down here, we feel the effects of the fall. And y'all, all of you, when you read your Bible, you're a theologian whether you want to think that way or not. Because you have to interpret the text and tease it out and find some way to let it affect you. The Holy Spirit does that, but to live it out. And if you don't have a good understanding of the nature of man, you're not going to have an accurate understanding of the nature of God. And you're not going to understand the gospel. In other words, if you don't believe man is fallen and man is corrupted from stem to stern, from head to toe, then you're not going to see the brilliance of God's saving work in Christ and coming to rescue us. You see what I'm saying? So part of believing the gospel of Jesus is not only believing God is great and good and kind, but also that I am so wretched and so sinful and so fallen that it took God himself in the person of his Son to get me out of this predicament. So when we behold him, all of this sense of being disconnected and unsatisfied and lost and on the outside, it's resolved, and it's going to be glorious. Because the effects of the fall are everywhere. The world is broken. Reality is cracked. The weight of man's collective rebellion weighs on everything. And as God's redeemed people, as saved people, we get to reflect the glory of God into this beautiful mess, somebody has called it. But the truth is, it hurts to be alive in this world, doesn't it? It just kind of hurts to be alive. Even on our best day, even when joy is abounding and we got everything we need, You know, we still stub our toes and run into things and people disappoint us. I mean, the world is cracked and broken, but we're headed for a new creation. Praise the Lord. Our desires point to a day of complete and total liberation. We long for it. We groan for it. Romans 8:23. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Okay, so this is the present and future of our state. Okay, 1 John says we are children of God now. Romans 8:23 says we're eagerly awaiting for our adoption as sons. So it's present and future. All of creation is groaning. We are groaning. We are longing. What do we do with all of these desires that we feel? What do we do with this heavenly groan, this heavenly ache that we have? We believe the gospel of God. We let our desire land firmly on the resurrected Christ. Let me just read. I have this extended quote here from C.S. Lewis's sermon called The Weight of Glory, which he preached in 1941 at Oxford as the bombs from the German bombers were falling on London right during the Battle of Britain. This particular sermon is widely considered to be perhaps the most influential sermon of the 20th century that was ever preached. And I just want to quote something, a short part of it, not this whole thing, because I think it ties in with what we've been talking about this morning. And here's what C.S. Lewis preached. He says, "We want something in all of our other passions that can hardly be put into words. To be united with the beauty that we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become a part of it. That's why the poets tell us such lovely falsehoods. They talk as if the west wind could sweep into a human soul, but it can't. They tell us beauty born of murmuring sound would pass into human face, but it won't. Or not yet. For if we take the imagery of Scripture seriously, if we believe that God will one day give us the morning star or cause us to put on the splendor of the sun, that we may surmise that the ancient myths and modern poetry, so false as history goes, will come to be as true as prophecy. At the present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. And we discern the freshness and purity of the morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors that we see, but all of the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we will get in." This is exactly what God has done in the gospel. The pages of your Bible rustle with this hope. We can enjoy God in the present, but this mess of the world, it's not always going to be this way. It says in 2 Peter, "But we await a new creation, a new heaven, in a new earth where righteousness dwells. And Jesus is at the center of it. He is satisfaction complete. Jesus is every desire fulfilled. He is total victory, total healing, complete connection. We were made for Him." This is why John writes with such clarity, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. Let's pray. Lord, what a gospel this is. That you would find us and call us out and lay your hand upon us and save us and cancel our debt and provide for our needs and give us a seat at your table and make us joint heirs with your Son. This is so fantastic. Lord, I pray for us, for myself, that you would help us to believe it all the way down to our toes. That you would grant to us a pure faith that simply like a child believes what you have said. And Lord, as that pure faith is put into effect, Lord, that we would find healing in our souls. That our desire would be satisfied. And that our wounds would be healed. Because we see what kind of Father you are. Lord, I thank you that we are not on the outside of the door. We are on the inside. But there is a greater inside to come. I thank you for it. So Lord, may we take from this place today just a renewed sense of appreciation and encouragement that we are children of the Father now and that everything's okay. And we thank you for it. Lord, just bless this time as we share in the communion table together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.